Nehemiah chapter 8. While you're turning there, it's time to dismiss our children to children's church. It's time to dismiss our children. And aren't you so thankful for our children's church workers? We don't know everybody that we're going to meet at church to church, but we have confidence and we're so thankful for our children's church workers that prepare and rely on the Holy Spirit to put eternity into the hearts of our children. I'm so thankful for all of the children's church workers that have preached and spoken the gospel into my children's lives. And I'm sure you're thankful as well. It is so important that we understand what we're going to learn today about the Lord and who He is. And it's a matter not just of importance or weight. I'm going to show you that what we'll learn today is a matter of life and death. It is so important, our lesson here on Sunday morning, the second aspect of our revival services today. It is so important that we learn this. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And once you're there, I'm going to highlight one verse. And this is the verse that we're going to end with. So I'm going to give you the end before I give you the rest of the sermon. Let's look at the very end of our sermon right now. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to say a little bit more after this. But let's start with the ending. So if you would mark your place there, we're going to come back to it. We're going to end up right here in this passage. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at the last phrase of verse 10. Have you found it visually? Look there. Starts with the word for. Let's read it out loud. Let's say it all together. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the last phrase of the verse. Let's say it good and loud with conviction all together. Here we go. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is so important that we understand today the joy of the Lord. Brother Johnson, the joy of the Lord. Is this one of those happy, pat me on the back type sermons? You already said this is a matter of life and death. The joy of the Lord. What's so important about the joy of the Lord? Well, I've looked back on my time. Let's look back on my year, and I've seen that I've been up and I've been down. And how important is it for me to have the joy of the Lord in my life? I think, church, sometimes we conflate these two ideas into one, but they're different. They have their own understanding. We conflate the joy of the Lord with happiness. Now, if you'll follow God and His commandments and His plan, you will be happy. Look at Psalm 1, blessed is the man. That's the same word used for happy. We can understand every time we see the word blessed or blessed in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that word blessed, and that means happy. If you do these things, if you are this way, you will be happy. So that means if you don't do those things, you will not be happy. So that changes with what we do, our obedience, and our circumstances. So watch this. Happiness looks like my team going up by a touchdown, right? Happiness looks like a particularly good plate of tacos. Oh, yes. Happiness looks like a positive number in my bank account. The opposite of happiness could be the tacos being all gone, my team losing the game, or a red number on my bank statement. It's all circumstantial, our happiness. And so we can do things in our life to be happy, and God wants us to be happy, but He expects us to not only come to Him with this joy, but He expects you right now to be filled with joy. So here's my question. Are you a joyful Christian? Right now, are you a joyful Christian? And like I said, the imperative is life and death. And I hope to see that in our passage today. I hope to show that today. Here, we are going to see our 3 points. And I'll give you our 3 points right now at the very beginning. So those of you keeping notes, I want you to write these points down, and then we're going to fill them in. Does that make note-taking easy? Ready? Point number one, God the Father, the joy of Almighty God. Number two, God the Son, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Sound simple enough? Let's talk about the Trinity. If we're going to study the joy of the Lord, where does it come from? It doesn't come from us trying harder or trying to rev ourselves up. In fact, we have a misunderstanding about enthusiasm in general. Well, man, he's pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. He's really trying harder than he's ever done. The millennials call it, man, he's doing extra, right? Just doing more than you think that you need to do, being enthusiastic. Well, study that word, in theos, in God. The only way that you can have the joy of the Lord is understanding who the Lord is and getting his joy in your life. Does that make sense? The joy of the Lord comes from, number one, the joy of Almighty God. Have you considered the almighty, powerful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, as joyful? Consider this. God has come to you. He hasn't hidden himself. He has spoken expressly to you through his word. We've seen him in his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you considered that God the Father is joyful? He is joyful. In fact, we're reminded in Zephaniah that he rejoices over us with singing. So even our song is a reflection of his joy. Have you considered Almighty God as joyful? He wants to be considered that way. Look at how he rejoices in number one, or A, his creation. Remember, hold your place here in Nehemiah, and then let's go all the way back to the first chapter of the Word of God. Nehemiah, all the way to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 31. You've seen the Lord create. And what does he say after every evening and morning? He said, it was good. That's the Lord rejoicing in his creation. When he says, it's good. Now, when I have time to spend in a garage and I have a project to put together, I've got the circular saw going, I've got the sander going, and I've got some drills and framing nails going, and I'm making something, and I stand back at the end of every preparation and everything that I hope to do with what I'm making in my garage, I stand back and I say, not bad. Some of you might bring your wives into your garage to get some additional feedback, and like my wife says, are you done with it? Yeah, I'm done with it. Looks like you need a little bit more work on it. Okay, I get it. I understand. But I rejoice in my creation. Consider the perfect, holy God rejoicing in his good creation. Do you consider that the Lord loves you because he made you? That he rejoices over you because you are his creation? Every cell that he's made, the way you are, your tendencies, he's made you like you are, and he rejoices in his creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all of his creation. Creation sings the Father's song. He rejoices in his creation, and his creation reflects that joy. What did we studied it a couple of weeks ago on Palm Sunday when Jesus was entering in to the holy city. Jesus said, forbid them not to worship, because if they didn't, the very rocks would cry out. Creation at its frequencies rejoice. Every revolution of the earth, every time it circumnavigates the sun, the Lord receives glory and the Lord rejoices over his creation. Consider that the Lord rejoices over you, but he doesn't stop there. He rejoices in the fact that he's made you. Look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the Lord rejoicing in his creation. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Oh, he's made you, but he didn't just make you, spin the top, and then leave his hands off. Oh, no. He didn't do that to us. He delights in selecting and sending his servants. Do you realize that the Lord has a purpose for you? Oh, yes, and it's an understandable purpose. It's a purpose that he has for every single person on this planet. Number one, he has a purpose that you would be saved. It is God's will that every single person should be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that you should be saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He has a purpose for your life. David understood that not only had God created him, but God had a purpose and a plan for his breaths and his days and his life. If you'll mark this down, you could even turn to it. Let's do this Bible study on the joy of the Lord. 2 Samuel 22, 20. 2 Samuel 22, 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. David knew that he was put in place because the Lord delighted in selecting and sending him for that purpose. Where are you right now, and what are you doing? Are you doing the Lord's will? Are you making him rejoice over you because you are delighting in him? Are you doing his express will, and us? Are you thus making the Lord joyful? He delights in selecting and sending his servants. Not too far away in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. This is talking about David. King David understood this. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and righteousness. What was David's purpose? To be king over Israel, to do judgment and righteousness in that kingdom. Well, God has a perfect plan for your will, or for your life, and it is his will that he has made you, and he's selecting and sending his servants. This is God the Father rejoicing over us, our joyful Lord, and he wants you to respond to his will in a joyful way. And it's so important that you do that. We see the joy of Almighty God. The creation reflects his joy that he's given to this world. But we see the embodiment of joy in Jesus Christ, don't we? When we see Jesus Christ, don't just picture a sullen, quiet, semi-melancholy person off to himself, following the wind with his disciples in tow. Picture our Lord as a joyful Lord. Why did children want run to him? Children have a great, they can understand who joyful people are. They're a great litmus test for joyful people. Often there's certain types of people that repel children, but Jesus had children all around him because he exuded this joy, didn't he? He was joyful. He joyfully did the will of his Father. Every time he went to the Lord in prayer, he was asking, he was begging, he was communing with his Father, and he did the will of God with joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? He joyfully endured the cross for us. And he was a joy everywhere he went. People thronged him. He was a joy. This is the joy of Jesus. He said he would serve with the oil of gladness. This was a prophecy about who he was. It was prophesied that he would be full of gladness and joy. And he was the embodiment of joy. Jesus, the joyful Lord. We see two illustrations, and I want to take time to look at each one of these parables because it's so important. Jesus is teaching a lesson, a heavenly truth about himself in each one of these principles here. Look at Matthew chapter 25, please. Go all the way to the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, please. And here we see three servants. There was an employer, a lord of the land, and he left three servants in charge. Could you trust the people that work for you? Well, we're about to see what happens to these three servants. What was their job? They were given talents. And in Matthew chapter 25, you see that the Lord came to them and gave them a job. Look at verse 14, please. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He's a business owner. He had to make his money while he was traveling. And this is the joyful Lord here. This is Jesus referring to himself. This is the lesson. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And, verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. And look at this statement here. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The Lord is calling his servants for a job. And what does he give them? He gives them 1 talent, 2 talents, and 5 talents. Did you know that the Lord has created you? He's given you a purpose, but he knows your capacity. A, he knows your capacity. He gives to you everything that he gives to you according to your several ability. So not everybody can do everything that you can do, and likewise, the other way, vice versa. God gives to you of your several ability. So not everybody can be a 5-talent person. Not everybody can be a 2-talent person. Aren't you thankful that God uses 1-talent people? Not many noble are called, but he uses successful people as well. Here, it's so important, the reaction of his servants. We're his servants. That's us. The servants in this story, that's us. The Lord of this story, the man traveling into a far country, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know what happened. The one that was given 5 talents, turned those 5 talents, he invested them, took them to the exchangers, got back another 5 talents. The one with 2 got back another 2, came back with 4 to give his master. And then what did the one with 1 do? Look at verse 23. You see that this same result is at the end of the faithful servants. Look at verse 23. This is what happened to the faithful servants. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the what? Oh, the joy of the Lord. What does Jesus call his eternal home? Heaven. It's the joy of the Lord. Have you considered that where the residence of God is a joyful place? It is the joy of the Lord. Imagine heaven rejoicing all the time. Our joyful Lord is rejoicing. Maybe you've considered him as a wrathful God, and he will judge sin, but he chooses to come to you in joy. And that perception that you have is so important. We see that in the reaction of the 1-talent servant. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Okay, those 3 words, I knew thee. That's a misconception. That's a perception of the Lord. I'm going to take my own perception and take that to the Lord. Be careful. The joyful Lord must be perceived as a joyful Lord. Come to him as he's come to you. Come to him joyfully. Keep on reading. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. What was my response to my own perception? I was afraid when I should have come to him joyfully and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. I'm going to give you back the 1 talent that you gave me. I've done nothing with it. Oh, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received my own with usury or interest. Look at verse 28. Then take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. This is talking about having Jesus. Have you received Jesus joyfully? If you haven't, then you what you have will be taken away. Look at verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We all come to Jesus joyfully, or we don't get to come to him at all. Have you joyfully embraced and received and accepted Jesus Christ? He's joyfully come to you. And any misconception means any receiving of Jesus Christ leads to joy of the Lord in heaven. But to come to Jesus any other way, to add to what he is or to confuse who he is weeping and gnashing of teeth in a literal burning lake of fire called hell. So how you come to Jesus is so important. Some of you are outside of faith in Jesus Christ, even today at Victory Baptist Church. I would encourage you to joyfully approach Jesus Christ and run to him like children ran to him. Forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of heaven, run to Jesus today. He'll joyfully receive you if you'll joyfully receive him. There's another parable I want to show you, and this is Jesus instructing his disciples about himself. Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, there you'll find three parables back to back that all give us an example of who Jesus is. Look at verse 3. And then he spake unto this, and he spake this parable unto them. This is a parable of the lost sheep. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And when he hath found it, help me with this, he laying it on his shoulders, he layeth it on his shoulders. What's that next word? Rejoicing. Oh, Jesus rejoices over one that comes to him. He's the pursuing one. He's the one that's come to us. When he finds us, he layeth us on his shoulders, and he's the one rejoicing. Verse 8, please. The parable of the lost coin. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together. Help me here, saying, rejoice with me. For I have found the piece which I had lost. Who is the rejoicing woman here? Or who is the rejoicing shepherd? Who is it? It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one rejoicing. He is the one who's pursuing us, and he rejoices when we are found, when our faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, we call the next parable, these three parables that are meant to be understood together, we might commonly call it the parable of the prodigal son. Well, if the first parable is the parable of the rejoicing shepherd and the second parable is the rejoicing woman, what do you think the third parable should be called? It should be called the rejoicing father. It's all about the father here in the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes his inheritance, and he leaves and spends it all, riotous living, women, and he's destitute by the end of his expenditure. He seeks a job feeding swine. He considers the goodness of the Lord. He considers the goodness of his father and says, even the servants have it better than I do. He comes to the end of himself, which, by the way, is always a good place to be. The end of yourself is where you find Jesus Christ. Here, he arose in verse 20 and came to his father. But here's our rejoicing Lord. Here's the picture that we must see of Jesus Christ. But when he was yet of great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And incidentally, any person that comes to our rejoicing Lord comes to him the same way. I have sinned against heaven. Have you confessed that sin? And in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The honor meant for the older son, the honor meant for the one that had the promised blessing. Bring it for the prodigal son that has come back, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Who's leading that party? It's the joyful father. Our joyful father in this story is Jesus Christ. And I'd missed this the first time. If heaven is called the joy of the Lord, I thought it was just angels rejoicing when one person got saved. But I'm drawn back to verse 10. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 10. And now that I understand who's rejoicing, listen to how it should be read. Ready? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God, in the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. Is it the angels that are rejoicing when one sinner comes to repentance? No. It's our joyful Lord that's rejoicing when one comes to repentance. He's the one leading the party when you come to Him. So we can rejoice in our joyful God, our Almighty God who made heaven and earth. He created you. He's got a plan for you. And He wants you to come to His Son. And we see the embodiment of joy. Let's continue to learn about what Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. We see these joyful expressions, but then we see that Jesus Christ is the joyful one. What does He teach His disciples? He teaches His disciples, my joy I give you that my joy might remain in you, that what? That your joy might be full. Here's what I know about something that's full. Often the first chore that I gave my children was to fill up the cups of water for dinner, and they'd fill it up, usually to the brim, and they'd take it from wherever they were filling it up, and they'd take it all the way to the table. Well, seeing as that this is their first chore, they'd bring it all the way to the table and set down. Well, then I'd follow their trail that they'd left on the floor, usually with a towel, and I'd clean up what they'd left behind. That cup that's full of water tends to spill out when you go in forward motion. Well, when you're full of the joy of the Lord, it tends to spill out in every area of your life. Does your workplace know that you're a joyful Christian? Are they watching you react to the exact same things that they're going through, but are you reacting with joy? Does your family know that you're a joyful Christian? Is how you react and how you react, can that be described as joy? As your pastor looks out into the congregation and he's preaching to you, and as Brother Justin leads these joyful songs, is he seeing in your life and is he experiencing in your testimony a joyful Christian? Or, well, Brother Johnson, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. Well, here's the next question. What are you doing under there? You ought to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Now, this is not inauthentic or fake. This isn't something that you rev up. Remember, enthusiasm is literally being in theos, in God. It can only be found by being close to the Lord. So if there's an unjoyful Christian, here's the diagnosis. You must not be spending time with the joyful Lord. Well, Brother Johnson, did you see the news today? Brother Johnson, did you hear what happened? Oh, we are to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we are to have a joy in every circumstance. Number one, we see the joy of Almighty God. Number two, the joy of Jesus Christ. But how can we have the joy? There's an inextricable link between the joy of the Lord, the Word of God, and the joy of the Lord. Does that make sense? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the joy of the Lord. They're all inextricably linked together. So where you see the Holy Spirit, you're going to find joy, and you're going to find the Word of God all together. Let's get proof of that by turning to the New Testament. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And let's see this all throughout the New Testament. Paul writes of it. He experiences this. Let's see what it looks like to be filled with the joy that God wants you to remain in. You are to remain in it. When I see depressed or under the circumstances Christians, I want to point them to the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Underline joy, underline the Holy Ghost. In fact, these next few verses, every time you see the word Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, underline it. Every time you see the Word of God, underline it. Every time you see the word joy, Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, underline all three of those things. Romans 14:17, please. Turn there, please. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. What is God's work in you? God's working on you to have this full joy in your life. It is to be the description of your life. Look at each other right next to each other. Look at one another. Look at the people sitting next to you. Can you describe their life as joyful? And vice versa? Is that life a joy-filled life? Well, it only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Look at Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all, circle it, joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. The only way we can get it is by the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:6, please. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul said this: you also became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, circled the word, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word, joy, and the Holy Ghost. God expects you to have that filling of the Holy Ghost. So what's our response to the Trinity? What's our response to the fullness of the Lord? That's why we have to have big, high, holy examples of who the Lord is. The Word of God must be thundered from this pulpit, and we must present a big view of God, a high and a holy view of God, so that we can experience this joy that only comes through the Holy Spirit. What's our conclusion? What's our application here today? How can we apply this joy to our lives? Well, what are we to rejoice in? Is it our football team? Is it our 401k? No. There's some things that Christians are to rejoice in. Matthew 5:12 says, take joy in heaven. Take joy in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, when I was a young person, I'd sing songs about heaven and say, well, these songs are about old people that are just about to go to heaven. But I've learned, even as a 37-year-old man, that I am to rejoice in heaven because that's where my joyful Lord is. And that's where my forever home is going to be. And I am to rejoice in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're to rejoice in heaven. Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When's the last time you rejoiced over your salvation? That your name is written in the book that the Lord can open, and he's got it written down. He knows your name, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's written forever in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in it. Now, my name's been taken off roles. My name's been taken off teams. I haven't made the cut. I haven't made the expectations here on earth. But in heaven, that name will never be blotted out, and I can rejoice in it. I can rejoice in it. What am I to rejoice in? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm to rejoice that there are souls being won. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody else? When's the last time you took a track or any expression of the Word of God, even what you've heard from a sermon, and explained simply how somebody can know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ can be their Savior? When's the last time that you cared enough to share your faith with somebody else? That's a way that we can rejoice. John 4:36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and is gathering fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Every time you share the gospel, you can rejoice that the gospel is going out. Every time you see a soul come to know the Lord, you can rejoice. Every time you see somebody else bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. It ought to seem like a party. When somebody comes in those doors or those doors or those doors or these doors, and I don't know if there's an access back here, when somebody walks into this place, it ought to feel like the heavenly party that our rejoicing Lord is hosting. It ought to feel like a celebration. We've been planning. We've been praying. We've been hoping that you would come in, and now you're here. We're rejoicing. Here's a place. Come on in. Sit next to me. Here's how we worship. Here's how we sing. Here's how we read the Word of God. Here's how we ingest the Word of God. Be an example to every person that's come in these doors. We can rejoice that the Word of God is going forth. Whenever a soul comes to know the Lord, we can rejoice in it, and whenever the gospel is given, we can rejoice with those that rejoice, and we can rejoice, and we can weep with those who weep. We are to take joy in God's people. Did you know that we need each other? We need each other. And I don't know that there's been a year that has exemplified our need for one another, that the Word of God has been true, but now we've known it to be true. Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, we need one another. This is the place where we bear one another's burdens. We need each other. You can say to people as you shake your hand, shake each other's hands on the way out of here, that I rejoice in you. We can rejoice in each other. We can rejoice in the Lord. Not in our circumstances. Philippians 3:1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. How often? How often are we to rejoice in the Lord? Always. You ought to always be rejoicing in the Lord. The same spirit of complaint that kept the people of God in the wilderness can keep you from experiencing this joy. So instead of a complaint leaving your mouth, let praises, let rejoicing leave your lips. There's a great quote from a wonderful Puritan, and they had a very keen understanding of what righteousness looked like, and they could express it very well. So listen to this quote. There is no joy like that of knowing God and serving Him. No joy like that of knowing our sins are forgiven and that we're right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no joy that endures pain and suffering and persecution like the joy of the Christian, whose hope and joy are in the Lord and not in their circumstances. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. In fact, here's our prayer. Lord, lift me up. Lord, set me down. Lord, keep me here. Lord, send me on or take me home as long as you're glorified. Are you rejoicing in the Lord today? And it's so important. Remember, I've said that this is a matter of life and death. So let's, before we get back to Nehemiah, look at Psalm chapter 51, please. Psalm chapter 51. We see this prayer of David, and this can be our prayer today. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. And I'm not sure if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is joyfully inviting you. Do not delay. as Jesus has joyfully come to you, you must joyfully respond. For those of you who have responded to Jesus Christ, and maybe you haven't experienced this joy that you should be experiencing right now in fullness, here's our prayer today. Ready? Psalm 51, verse 10. Keep on circling the joy and the Holy Ghost, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Circle it. Spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit. Those two words. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here's the prayer. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Circle it. It is so important that you are filled with joy and that the joy that God intends for you to have is restored in your life because of what happens in the next verse. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. Then, when I'm filled with joy, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. A grumpy Christian is a person whose light is hid under a bushel. It is so important for you to be filled with joy because it's a matter of life and death for the people that you're around. There are people that are watching your life, that are watching what you're going through, that are watching how you lead your home, that are watching your worship. They're watching your life, and they're looking for something that can't be manufactured in the world. There is no replacement or substitute for joy in this world. There is no substitute for joy in this world. And what you should have in fullness, they are desperate for. Your joy will teach sinners to be converted unto our Lord Jesus Christ. It will show them what they need and what you have in fullness. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We started there. Look at verse 8 now of Nehemiah chapter 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is expository preaching. This is not just topical or textual preaching. This is the word of God was opened and it was explained and we understood who God was. Nehemiah had uncovered the word of God and they were desperate for the word of God. And here's what was preached after that. Verse 10, let's read the entire verse. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's the strength of the Christian? It's not physical strength. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It's not physical strength. It's not the strength of your portfolio. It's not the strength of your heritage or of your family. Your strength is in the joy of the Lord. He is the joyful one who rejoices over you, who has instituted this plan, and he wants you to joyfully respond to him. Jesus joyfully endured the cross. He went to the grave and he was raised 3 days later so that you can have the victory and the joy that he intends for you to have in fullness. And when people see that joy, they respond to our joyful Lord. They run to him like that rebel that we see in Luke chapter 15, that prodigal son. They run to him. They are that lost sheep. They are that lost coin. And you have a work in that. You must be filled with the joy of the Lord because a lost world is depending on it. So here's my question. Number one, have you received joyfully the joyful Lord? If you haven't, do not delay. Number two, if you've lost the joy of the Lord, pray the prayer of David. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sinners will be converted unto thee. We go into this life with enthusiasm, and it's not fake or put on. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the quiet confidence that whatever we're going through, whatever God is allowing in our life, we can joyfully respond to his will. Will you joyfully respond to his will this morning?